God is good. His word is good. Singing his word together. What a delight. You are good singers. I say that. Also, you should be aware I'm losing my hearing. But I'm pretty sure you're good singers. Jesus loves it. James and team, thank you so much. I'm going to look forward to jumping into Matthew chapter 4 in just a minute with you. I'm going to extend my welcome. If you are visiting here today, my name is Ben. I get to be one of the pastors here. I'm so glad you're here. I hope you found the coffee. As regular people will tell you here, coffee makes my sermons much more tolerable. And I'm excited about showing you from the Gospel of Matthew here. A couple ministry notes. Just so you're aware, we didn't invent church. Like, we're not a nonprofit. We're not a social club. God invented this thing called church, a people formed by God. In fact, there's a phrase, there's a group that has been working, I think, since June. We call them the Discipleship Development Team, doing some core foundational work. And by the way, thanks to some guy who's always well-dressed named Heath. Hey, buddy. Now, some of you, he's got to like me. Jesus said so. But all the way back to our last May, we had an annual meeting. The members get together and we say this. But back then I told you that we're going to be asking Heath to help us do some discipleship development work. And he helped lead a team to do some great job, team, wherever you are, this service and next. And one of the fruits that came out of that work, and this is just a piece of it, just a tiny piece of it, is this conviction that we are, and we are becoming a people formed by God. In my house, we had a bonus baby. You know what that is, right? Like, yeah, we had three kids, and I started praying for more kids, and God kept ignoring my prayer. And I thought, well, okay, I guess I get three kids, and they came kind of in a batch. And then, like, they're halfway out of the house. They're old. Gabby's almost all the way out of the house. And then we, like, had this bonus baby. Like, I'm telling you, I was praying for more kids. I just didn't know the prayer was going to take that long to get answered. I just started praying in my, you know, when I was 12, if I knew it would take that long. Here's the thing. When my youngest guy came along, he was a part of our family instantly. I named him. I gave him my last name. I mean, like, there was no question, are we going to keep him or not? Like, he's part of our, like he's mine. He's ours. He's part of the family, but he had no idea how we do family. So we've had to spend the last 9 years teaching him how to be. He is, you know, he's part of our family, but we're teaching him how to be part of our family. Listen, I'm telling you that because that's the body of Christ. So there's a strategy here. I'm going to ask you to do something for the next, count it with me, ready? From January through May. 5, right? Yeah? It's all right. 5 months. We want to start stretching our muscles. We want to start preparing to lean into this identity as a people. And so I want you to try to do something. I want you to do more than try. I want you to do it. I want you to, over the next 5 months, be intentional. Are you ready? Because this is going to be a hard one. Who's ready for a challenge? Ready for something hard? If it's too hard, blame Heath. Okay, over the next 5 months, discipleship development team, we want to lean into our identity. I want you to do this. I want you to intentionally eat together with other people. Like, most of you are northern Wisconsin people, so you're good at eating. I'm good at eating, but it's eating together. If you go into Scripture, you're going to notice that that's actually one of the markers of the people of Jesus, is they shared life together and they ate together. And in that life together, God formed himself in his people. So our call as the community of God is to be a people that are glad to be together. We have this generous heart. There's a twinkle in our eye when we see each other. And we're going to get really, really good at that. And we're going to get good at that. I have no idea if that's proper grammar. We're going to get good. Dave, does that work for you? It doesn't even work for Dave. Get good. I don't know how to say that. I have a fantastic Someone help me write this out, how to say it well. And obviously, I didn't read it. I tried to scramble like crazy to fix this. Hey, we're a growing church. I don't want anybody left on the sidelines. I don't want anybody trying to find life here and feel like they can't fit in or break in. And the discipline and the practice is eating together. So, you're going to hear more about this. Isn't that crazy? Your grandma's going to say, what'd they talk about at church? Or that goofy pastor wants me to eat with people. You betcha. And you know what? I'm even going to help set this up. So like next Sunday, Good News Missions Cafe in the gym. It's pie oriented. How cool is that? Like quiche, like savory pies and sweet pies. That's next week. The week after that, Hawaiian, or February 1st, the pastors, we're going to try to do a Hawaiian luau. We're going to try it. This week, I practiced smoking some pork. It was kind of a fail. Yeah, I got to practice some more because I want to make sure you eat well. Yeah, I got a fridge full of failed pork. I got to take one for the team. Because together matters that much to Jesus. So anyway, one more slide. Micah, is there a basketball slide? Hayward basketball team meal? Is there a slide up? There it is. So I appreciate this. That is 50 basketball players from the local high school. Championship basketball players. Any basketball players in here? There's one. I just get a kick out of it. So thanks for the crew that did this. They ate 18 pounds of hamburger and 120 Hawaiian rolls. By the way, they had to go get the hamburger off the cow before they ate it. Not really. You can see all that. I love this. Thanks to the crew, coaches. We love being able to lean into our young people. So thanks for being that kind of church. All right. Can we jump into God's Word together? Yeah, it's always bad news if I lost you during announcement time. That's never good. Yeah. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. This is a rich passage. This is like going to the buffet and your plate's only this big, but there's this much worth of food. So this is what, like, I'm going to pray for us and we're going to jump in and see what the Holy Spirit gives us. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the discipleship development team. God, we believe your Spirit has spoken to us again and again, calling us to lean into our identity. So God, it sounds partly kind of strange to say, wow, the Holy Spirit wants us to do this. Eat together. But God, we hear that and we receive that as your word and as your command. And God, give us the boldness to practice hospitality with one another. I'm going to dive into your word. We're going to dive into your word. Holy Spirit, help me in this weakness to speak boldly and to speak clearly and to not confuse people. God, I have notes up here, but nobody wants a sermon. God, we want a word from you. We are like little birds in the nest. Holy Spirit, would you feed us? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's make some observations. We're going to start in verse 1. You have your Bibles open, verse 1 and 2. This is a fascinating verse. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by who? The devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. A couple things of interest in this verse, more than a couple things. Just, I want you to be biblically literate. That word up there, he was tempted by the devil. We don't talk about ancient languages too often. The New Testament was written in ancient Greek, so it's a different kind of Greek than they speak right now in Greece. So the word there, that word tempted is an interesting word. The Greek word, can I tell you, do you want to know the Greek word? Who said that? I love it. All right. No offense. I'm going to preach this side. Yeah. So the Greek word, and I'm not super good at pronouncing Greek words, but neither are you. So there it is periosmos. Can you say periosmos? Periosmos. No, the reason you would want to know that word is because that word here is translated tempted. Sometimes periosmos will show up in your Bible translated as tested. Tested, tempted. What's the difference? When God is behind When God is the agent, sometimes God will show up in your life and he will test you. God will periosmos you. Testing. Testing is designed to expose your strength, or perhaps areas of not quite strength. I've had seasons in my life where God showed me that I wasn't as loving as I thought I was. I've had seasons, experiences in my life where God's showing me, Ben, you're not nearly as humble as you think you are. I thought I was loving and I thought I was humble, and then that took the test. And by the way, those God tests often are uncomfortable and somewhat painful, but they're helpful. Like, oh, thank you, God. I didn't like this, but I'm glad to know that there's some area that I can fix, that you can fix. Sometimes God will periosmos you. It's a test. But if it's not God doing it, sometimes, we're going to see this right here, sometimes the devil will periosmos you. Periosmos. And in English, they translate it tempt. Because when the devil's doing it, it's not for your good, it's not for your growth, it's not to help you. The devil's doing it so you step in a trap. The devil's doing it to lure you into destruction. I have some, they were my great grandpas, they're in some big traps. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody have traps? Maybe that's not polite to say that out loud, I don't know. You think about how the devil has, you know, sets the traps. And he's going to want to periosmos you. He's going to want to lead you into captivity and lead you into destruction. There's a picture of, oh, that's a good one. If you can see that. Maybe you saw the movie when it first came out. I don't know. I want to circle that word periosmos in temptation, because there are times where we can get frustrated with God because he leads us into the weight room. And he puts pressure on us. And it's uncomfortable. But we remember that our Father is loving and our Father is good. And we quote James chapter 1 back to the Father, and we say, well, out of obedience, I will consider it pure joy, Father, because I'm facing a periosmos of many kinds. And I know that in this weight room, in this difficulty, you're doing something in me that's good. Nod your head if you're with me. Second observation. This is just the fun stuff. I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus was led by who into the wilderness? He's led by the Holy Spirit. At the very end of the passage, you'll see that the angels actually ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. We think wilderness, and you're thinking like Rocky Mountain National Park, Yosemite, I don't know, you're thinking something, but the language here, wilderness, don't think like I'm in the suburbs and I can't wait to go to nature and camp. Think desolate and foodless. Think dangerous. Sometimes you might think the word desert instead of wilderness. But what I want you to notice here is that he was led by the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit. If you're going to be Spirit-led, the Apostle Paul tells us, and this is our goal as believers, to walk in step with the Spirit. If you're going to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, you can expect seasons of wilderness. You can expect arduous temptation. You can expect difficult and maybe sordid temptations from the enemy. Martin Luther, one of the heroes, he said that temptations cannot be avoided because we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, there's no need that we let them nest in our hair. The reason I tell you this is because battling temptation will feel ugly. If you've ever had to crawl under your sink and take apart the trap under your sink. In fact, some of you should do that today as an application from the sermon. Just kidding. You know, the drain, like, man, the toothpaste, this isn't going down. It's kind of plugged up in there. And so you take it apart. And you wonder, where does this come from? Like toothpaste, mouthwash, and soap. It looks like, never mind. That's why, by the way, if you're a plumber, you should get paid whatever you want. Because we don't want to do that. But that gross feeling of looking in your pipes, That's what you can, it, sometimes you can feel that way when you face temptation. And you might inadvertently say, what's wrong with me? How come I'm not spiritual? And I'm trying to tell you the opposite. The fact is, you are spiritual. Fighting temptation is one of the most holy spiritual things you'll do. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Just last observation, I think. Maybe not. We'll see. He's led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I didn't do this. I was going to invite someone else to do this. Because one of the things we could do is we could actually take time and talk about this thing called the devil in here. The New Testament has not a lot to say, but some very helpful things to say for us about our enemy, the accuser of the brethren. Perhaps one of you wants to put together a short course on the enemy and his strategies. I don't want to do that this morning. But I would make this observation that when you are on mission with Jesus, you become a target for the enemy. Now, there's a band of temptation in your life. So go think about the giant conibear trap. Think like there's temptations you face in life just because you're human, because you have a sin nature or you had a sin nature. There are instincts of selfishness in you. James chapter 4, verse 1, James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? So if you'll just tap your heart for a minute, would you do that? And if someone's not doing it, would you just stare at them till they comply? There are things going on in here that will cause you trouble if you pay attention to them. The remnants of your sin nature. You will have temptation that's just based on your own dysfunctional wiring. There's a band of temptations. Don't blame the devil for those. But when you are on mission with Jesus, you can expect attack, you can expect enticement, you can expect a temptation because you're saying, Jesus, we want to join you in pressing your kingdom into the nooks and crannies of the world that I live in. I read about, I think it was early in this week or maybe it was late last week, an author, a prominent Christian author that's been influential in my life. He's an old guy now. And he owned up to the fact that he for a fairly lengthy amount of time, had an affair. I was like, so disappointing. I'm not going to name names. I could some of my spiritual heroes. One of them was a pastor that really challenged it, and God used this pastor. And then he was accused of sexual misconduct, probably rightly accused, taken out of ministry. Another author that at one point I would have said, read this guy, read this author. God's highly dysfunctional children. Now, some would say, yeah, Ben, see, that proves that all big-time pastors are a bunch of fakes and frauds, and no doubt there are fakes and frauds. But what I think it illustrates is when you're on mission with Jesus, you're going to be under attack. And I don't tell that to scare you, but to remind you to be on guard that when you step up, listen, you think about our worship team members. I want you to understand, anybody that's on the worship team platform, let me give you my 20-some years of experience-based opinion. Your worship leaders face a unique kind of spiritual warfare. From there to there, you put a target on your back. I hope you'll pray for them. Early this week, I got to sit with the youth leaders. That was a delight. We have 30 adults or so that week in and week out invest in our young people. You're going to step up for the spiritual formation of children. It's like a target on your back. Now, we could keep going ministry by ministry. Like, I'm just saying, when you start going on mission with Jesus, you walk around your neighborhood and you say, Jesus, I'm going to start praying by name for my neighbors that they would come to know Jesus and blessing. You start praying for your neighbors. What'd you put on your back? Target. Now, we have an option. We can say, well, I don't want to have a target on my back. I'm just going to go hide in my closet. I'm just going to play it safe. I'm going to coast. But why would you do that? We're on mission with Jesus. And so this isn't to scare you. It's to say, be on guard. Verse 2, that was verse 1. I realize that was a rather intense beginning. I'm going to try to make this look like a normal sermon in just a minute. I don't know if it'll happen. I'm so excited about this passage. Sitting in my office this morning, like, what don't I talk about? Because there's got, I have too much. Verse 2, do you mind putting verse 2 back up? Or it's verse 1 and 2. Of Matthew. Jesus, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Can we be impressed? Because if I don't get my second breakfast, I get crabby. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40. There's something really special about Jesus that Matthew wants you to pick up on, both in this text. Actually, Matthew's been doing this for now 4 chapters. And one of the things we learn about Jesus is that Jesus of Nazareth in the wilderness is reenacting Israel's 40-year journey in the wilderness. So if you're familiar with the Bible, in the book of Exodus, God's people Israel were rescued from captivity in Egypt. God is taking them to the land of promise. But along the way, they struggle to trust the Father. They struggle to live out obedience. They struggle to be the people. And so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. We call this, when Jesus is reenacting Israel, so what they did in 40 years, Jesus in 40 days, we call this typology. Can you say that? That's a funny word, typology. Now, just for fun, how many of you took typing class? This has nothing to do with typing class. My wife tried to explain to my bonus boy what a typewriter was. Wink. Good luck. Go try to do that sometime. What's a typewriter? Typology. Typology is Matthew's painting a picture in which Jesus is the perfect Israelite. That Jesus, Matthew's going to show this to us, Jesus will do what Israel never could do. There's a tremendous continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus fulfills the mission of Israel. He obeys God perfectly. He is the light to the nations. That's what Israel was supposed to be. And when Matthew wants you to read this and think Jesus, he wants you to think bigger, grander thoughts of Jesus. Don't think carpenter. Don't think moral teacher. Don't think really nice guy with cool hair. Think Jesus is the one that all of history has been waiting for. Jesus, on mission, is tempted. Who is he tempted by again? The devil. Well, somebody's probably going to go through the New Testament and put together a fantastic teaching on this thing, this one called the devil. And when Jesus is tempted by the devil, it teaches us something about how to survive temptation. In my notes, I say that in the story of Jesus' temptation, we learn a strategy for how to live on mission. That might be too bold of a statement. I don't know if this is a strategy, but we do learn something. By the way, any of you ever give in to temptation? Oh yeah, none of them put their hand. One guy put their hand up. One person put their hand up over here. Okay. Now, I gave in to temptation, and I have the misery and the scars to prove it. How do we not fall victim to the schemes of the enemy? If we're going to live on mission as a follower of Jesus, the enemy, you know, he's trying to steal, kill, destroy. That's the work of the enemy. So the three, let's look at the three temptations that Jesus faced. He was invited to tell the stones to become bread. Well, that seems like a fitting temptation. He went 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And the Bible says, ironically or surprisingly, he was hungry. One Bible commentator said the type of stones you might find in the wilderness would look like little, kind of round. They look like little biscuits. I thought that's a dirty tactic of the devil. One of the things, the part in parentheses, if that is tell these stones to become bread, I would say the enemy is inviting Jesus to exploit his status as a son of God. Micah, can you see if there's a slide that just lists the three temptations? There it is. Thank you. Jesus, you're the son of God. You got all this power. Exploit your status. Do what you want. The second temptation, at least in this order, Luke has the order different, is to throw yourself off the temple. The devil actually quotes Psalm 91. Some of you, that's your favorite psalm, and it's discouraging to know even the devil knows it and wants to misuse it. Throw yourself off the temple, manipulate the Father. Force God to serve you. Force God to bend to your will. And the last one, Satan says, if you bow to me, which is interesting, if you bow to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. What I think has happened, we don't really know this, but somehow it seems as though the devil was able to bring to mind where Jesus could have a vision of all the kingdoms of the world. There's no hill high enough in Israel that you could stand up there and see all the kingdoms. So something's happening in Jesus' mind's eye, prompted by the enemy. And Satan says, Jesus, bow to me, you can have all the kingdoms. This is not fair. I probably shouldn't have used that phrase, I'll do it my way. That's from a song. I think it's the humanist national anthem. Reject the will of God. Do whatever you want. Because that's what hell is. I'll do whatever I want. What I want you to notice is that all three of these temptations are an assault on God. Satan has a strategic goal to minimize the splendor of God and undercut his glory. You've heard me say this before, but we could take you all the way through the Bible, and the enemy, in the Bible, the enemy is portrayed either as a serpent or a dragon. But one of the things you're going to notice is the serpent dragon makes war on women and children. It's a theme all the way through Scripture. By destroying people, the enemy is attempting to sabotage the glory of the Father. So I want you to understand this about temptation, is your worst temptation is actually never about you. You want to have a really crass and disgusting image in your head? Like junior high boys would say, yes. If you pictured someone holding a little bird in their hand and they're about to rip its head off. Yeah, that's pretty nasty. You got that image? But now picture the person who's going to rip. Don't picture me doing it. You're going to rip, like you're the little bird, but this person isn't looking at the bird. This person's looking with hatred at the Father. I'm going to hurt this person because I hate you. Your temptation, you're the bird. It's never about you. Your temptation is the enemy's effort to assault the name and the reputation of the Father you love and the Father that loves you. And your battle to maintain holiness is part of a larger war. Jesus rejected his temptation because of his allegiance to the Father. And I'm suggesting to you that in your battle against temptation, if you can lift your eyes off whatever desire, whatever lure, if you lift your eyes off yourself and you see that larger picture, it's part of the strategy of not falling victim and putting your foot in the bear trap. So let me give you a couple quotes. One of them is really old and one of them is just old. John Owen in the 1600s wrote a book called On Temptation. I'm going to read a part of this to you. If listening isn't helpful, send me an email. I'll send you this quote. John Owen said, "Whoever is exposed to temptations should be on alert. Temptations will have a season in which their solicitations will be more urgent. Do you know that word, solicitations? Think knocking on the door, knocking on the door. But he says there's going to come a season when the temptations are going to pound the door of your heart. Their solicitations will be more urgent. The reasoning of the temptation will be more plausible. Their pretenses more glorious. The hopes of recovery more appearing. Opportunities more broad and open. The doors of evil made much more beautiful than they've ever been. He said, blessed is the one who is prepared for such a season. That's the line I wanted you to hear. Blessed is the one. What he wants you to understand is the volume isn't always loud. We have to prepare that sometime this day, sometime this week, sometime this month, you are going to get hammered with an intensity to a temptation. So be prepared for it. Anchor your feet. How do you do that? How do you prepare for that season of assault? One of the ways we see in the model of Jesus is you are training your eyes like that little bird caught in the fist of a bad person. You're training your eyes to look to the Father. Let me change the language. You are learning how to say in saying no to the temptation, but don't stare at, if you keep staring at the temptation saying no, 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 you're going to get sucked into it. So you say no to the temptation, and then you say yes to the Father. Henry Nouwen wrote, this is from an article he wrote, I was just a little kid when he wrote this. This thing's so old. He's Henry Nouwen, and if you know his story, you're going to appreciate what he writes. If you can understand the temptations that he lived with daily. Henry Nouwen said, I cannot continuously say no to this or say no to that unless there's something 10 times more attractive to choose. Saying no to my lust, saying no to my greed, saying no to my needs, saying no to the world's powers takes a lot of energy. And the only hope is to find something so obviously real and attractive that I can devote all my energies to saying yes. Okay, pause right there. I've dumped a lot on you. In case you were wondering, this is the real part of the sermon. I am challenging you, I'm encouraging you as you fight temptation to recognize that as you're a pawn in a larger war, say no to that temptation. Think about some of your favorite temptations. Say no to them. And say yes to the love of the Father. Second observation. Jesus countered the temptation. You'll notice as you read through this that Jesus, when Satan invited him to turn stones into bread or throw himself off the temple, that Jesus countered temptation by applying the Word of God. This is such a critical concept for us. This is, you talk about a core value, a core part of who we are as a church. Like Jesus, and he quoted all of them, all the verses he quoted from. Do you know what book of the Bible they're from? Your favorite. Deuteronomy. Yeah. Someone said maybe Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting and meditating and memorizing and thinking about the book of Deuteronomy. Because when the temptation came, Jesus was ready. So by the way, Jesus sees Deuteronomy as the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word for us and to us and preserved for us. The Bible is God's Word. It is a sword for offensive weapon against temptations. Greg Laurie, in one of his books, tells the story from Jack Handley. Jack Handley wrote a book, an odd little book called Fuzzy Memories. So I'm quoting Greg Laurie, who's quoting Jeff Handley. How's that for confusing? In that book, Handley tells a story of a bully who would demand his lunch money every day when he was a child. And because Handy was smaller than the bully, he just gave his money to the bully. And then one day, Jack Handy said, I'm going to fight back. So I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. And that was a lot of money back then. And Jack Handy said, I found it was cheaper just to pay the bully. So I gave up karate. Oh, come on. I thought you'd receive that a lot better than that. Not bad. But see, here's, like I think sometimes as believers, we have that attitude. It's just easier to pay the devil. I don't want to fight the temptation. It's costly. It's painful. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't feel like the victorious Christian life when I'm constantly battling temptation. I'm just going to pay the bully. Can I tell you something as your pastor? Quit paying the bully. How's that for spiritual insight? Grab on. Grab a hold. Grit your teeth. In the power of the Spirit, fight the bully. Make it your prayer. And you find your sister or your brother that you've ate together with, that you trust. And you say, listen, would you help me fight the bully? Jesus tied up the strong man. One of my favorite images of Jesus is Jesus the robber who breaks into the wrong man's the strong man's house and plunders the enemy to take back what was stolen. Fight the bully, and fight the bully with the Word of God, which means work on your part, which means engaging Scripture. What's the psalmist say? Your Word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking to the wrong crowd, but some of you have got to be planning a snowball fight somewhere in the near future. No? Nah, probably not. Yes? You know, the best snowball fights is when you know you're going to get your brother, so you stash up a pile of snowballs. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the strength. We stash up the Word of God. All right, last observation. Thank you for enduring me so far. This is the hard one. I want you to notice that there's a willingness in Jesus to endure discomfort and pain rather than give in to temptation. So far, we're seeing Jesus say no to temptation because he wants to say yes to the Father. We're seeing Jesus, with the Word embedded in him, use the Scripture to fight temptation. And now we're seeing Jesus take victory over temptation because he said, I'd rather have discomfort and pain. One of the things I learned many years ago, I started coaching wrestling. And I started with middle school wrestling. And I discovered that middle school kids are different today than they were when I was in middle school. Which is okay. There's a lot of great things about kids today. A lot of improvements. But one of the things is they, as a whole, the group had a pretty low threshold of pain. Do you remember? I know this is not appropriate, but I'm going to say it anyways. But guys, do you remember, there was a time when a boy would never cry in public. Do you remember that? I don't know why I'm going there. I can't fix this. I'm out of that. Sorry. I was trying to coach these young boys, teach them how to be wrestlers, but sometimes wrestling can be kind of painful. And I'd try to do something and they'd stop because it hurt. And I thought, oh, we got to raise their threshold of pain. I have to teach them to lean into some discomfort so they can win this glorious prize called a wrestling match. I think there's a relationship between enduring pain and accomplishing difficult goals. Jesus did not turn stones into bread. So do you know what that meant? It meant he was what? Hungry. You ever get the headache when you don't eat and your blood sugar's all off? And Jesus said, I'd rather stay hungry and uncomfortable than reject the Father for a God. Here's the part about this that I thought was so heavy. The last temptation, can you put that slide of 3 back up? I did warn him that we're all over the place, so good job. Hazard pay. when Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, just bow down to me. Pretty pain-free. Now think about the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He'd risen from the dead. He's not long. He's going to ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. Do you remember the opening phrase of verse 18, Matthew 28, 18? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Translate that. Disciples, now all the kingdoms are mine. Because of the cross, the bloody cross, because of the tomb, whatever happened when he died, whatever happened in those 3 days, his descent into Hades, I don't even know what that means, but whatever that was, the brutality, the rejection, the pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of that. That's what it took for Jesus to say, Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Satan was going to give it to him without the cross. And Jesus said, I'd rather have the cross than anything from you. If you're going to be on mission for Jesus, you're going to face temptation. And I want you to tighten your belt and prepare yourself for the willingness of discomfort. If you'll find Hebrews 4, verse 15, you'll find that. That's our closing verse. There's an action step I can invite you into. A couple weeks ago, I was here, don't remember when. It is a real thing. One of the spiritual disciplines of your life with Jesus is feasting. So we're really serious when we say we want you to eat together and have the courage to go to a restaurant or go to a coffee shop or have somebody to your house like they did 25 years ago. So we want you to feast together as a spiritual discipline. But this is also going to be true, that one of the ways you prepare yourself for discomfort is through the discipline of fasting. It's the regular practice of abstaining, and it's uncomfortable. But it prepares you in times of temptation to have a higher threshold of endurance, a higher threshold of pain. All right, let's close Hebrews 4:15. Thank you for your attentiveness today to the Lord and to me. The mysterious writer of Hebrews looks back at the life of Jesus. And the author says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. In your temptation, in your struggle, you actually have an ally. You have someone fighting the battle with you who's actually walked that road. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the risen one. Jesus, and if I can direct part of this prayer to you, thank you for enduring the temptation. Thank you for being on mission. Thank you for saying yes to the Father. Thank you for knowing His word and using it to defend yourself. Thank you for the willingness to endure discomfort. You said that no servant is greater than his master, and we would expect not only similar experience as yours, but also that we have to respond in a similar way. But risen Jesus, would you walk with us in our temptation? Rescue us from these patterns of brokenness and sin and dysfunction. Thank you for your empathy. Thank you for the particular grace you give us in the seasons of our temptation. And triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we want you to hear the desire of our heart that we would live a holy and godly life, that we would live in such a way that our friends, our neighbors, our enemies would think bigger and better and grander thoughts of you. In the name of Jesus, for the glory of God, amen.